Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Well, I'm looking forward to, in just a few moments, sharing with you a message from God's Word that I shared with the congregation at Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. And before we get to that, I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about us. My name is Jesse Wagoner, and I'm the senior pastor at Mount Calvary, and I'm your Bible teacher today. And I want to just say thank you. Thank you for giving your time to listen to the truths of God's Word and to be involved in this opportunity to learn more about Him. So thank you. Thank you. You're the reason we are here. We want to thank you very much for that. And also, if you want to get to know more about us, who we are and all that sort of thing, visit our website. It's calvarywv.com. One more time, calvarywv.com. And there you can not only find out who we are, and if you're in the area, you can come visit us, worship with us. Always welcome for that. But also, you can even get more Bible teaching resources there, both video and audio and a lot of content that we don't even present in this format. So we want to encourage you to do that and to be a part of that. So thank you very much for that. Also, a lot of times when you listen to this type of presentation, somewhere along the line, we're going to ask for a gift. Hey, if you'll send us some money, it keeps us going. Well, we're not going to do that, because this is our gift to you. All the production costs, all the broadcast costs, all that sort of thing is funded by our church, and we put this out as a gift to you. So we don't want anything in return monetarily. We always appreciate your prayers. We always would appreciate your encouragement. If you want to give us some feedback, you can do that at calvarywv.com, or you can also go to this website, this email, I should say, info@calvarywv.com. Just put an info@calvarywv.com, and we'll get that. But we'd appreciate that. And also, something else you could do, you can share with others what you're receiving. Tell them about when this is on, where you're hearing it. If you see our social media content that you're going to find out there, just hit the like, hit the share it with someone else. That would be a big help to us, and we would appreciate that very, very much. Let me share one additional thing with you today. I know many of you get this content either via the radio, or some of you get it via podcasts. But that's appreciated. But this is an add-on. This is an addition to. This is a bonus feature, if you want to say it that way, to where God really wants us to connect with Him and His Word. And that's gathering with His people in a local church. And you're certainly, if you're in the Charleston area, you're welcome at Mount Calvary. You can go to our website, calvarywv.com, and come visit with us. You'll find a very welcome, because when you're with us, you're going to feel right at home. But find a local church in your area, because even in the days of the Old Testament, they gathered in the temple for teaching and worship. In the days of Jesus, they gathered in synagogues for times of worship and study. And you need to do that. Find a church that you can fellowship with and be together with other people. Don't let this be a substitute for that. Let's get to our Bible study today. I'm looking forward to sharing God's truth with you starting right now. We're going to start this morning looking at some scriptures that's going to lead us on to Easter. And we're going to spend the first 2 weeks just kind of setting the scene. And then we're going to look at four of God's servants, followers, that their story begins in very unique places, and all their stories kind of coalesce around the empty tomb. So we're going to look at those going forward this morning. But there's a phrase that we know from Scripture that you know very well that Jesus spoke, only two words long, and those are the words that are these: follow me. Follow me. We know He said that to the disciples that were with Him in His day. But I think you would agree with me, if you are one of His followers today, you understand that He said that to all of us, that we are invited, we're expected, we're urged to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to think about this morning. And also, I just want to say that this also presents an invitation to those who may not be a follower of Christ. Because the first step in becoming a follower of Christ is to become a believer in Christ, to understand that, as it said in that last psalm, plunge to victory and through His redeeming grace, His blood, that we understand that we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. Our works, our good works even, are not sufficient to bring us to Christ or bring us to salvation, bring us to heaven. But Jesus' work on the cross is, and He died there to pay sin's price, and He invites all of us to put our faith in Him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior, and Jesus is my Savior. I trust Him in that. If we could help you in that step of faith, that's something that you have never taken, we'd be glad to share with you, pray with you, share the Scriptures with you, whatever we could do to bring you to that point where you would be a believer in the Lord Jesus. For the rest of us, He tells us to follow Him. That is the rest of our lives after we have come to know Christ, to follow Him. And you think about, I want to just think of a few terms this morning as we begin. First of all, what do we call ourselves? What are the designators of who we are? Because some of the direction as to what we do is dictated by our understanding of who we are. Well, the very first, apparently in the book of Acts, the very first designator of people who are followers of Christ was the phrase that way or the way. And you'll see that in Acts 24 and other places. But that term is used. And apparently that was how they were designated. And you understand in the early days of the church, it was within the confines of Judaism, and they were viewed as by outsiders as a subdivision, a sect, whatever you want to say, of the Jews, and known as those people who were followers of the way. Now, perhaps that goes back to how Jesus said, "I am the way." Maybe that's how they adopted it, or maybe they were walking, living, striving to serve in a particular way, and that designator was given to them. The second designator is a little more familiar to us in modern times, and that is the word Christian. Christian. And we're told in Acts 11 that they were first called Christians in the Antioch, in the city of Antioch. Now, that was not a self-defined designator. That was put on them from the outside. People were trying to describe who these people were and what they were. And they said, well, they are Christians. They are of Christ. They are connected to Christ. That's what they're all about, is about Christ. We feel very comfortable with that because we use it in modern usage. But also, we're comfortable because the word Christ is built into it. Our identification is in Him. We are Christ followers. But there's one even more early, if you want to say it that way, of the designators of who we are. And if you want to make your way to Luke chapter 6, we'll begin there with a designator that we see. And that designator is simply this, disciple. Disciple. So we're going to look at that term, disciple, and just kind of spend some time thinking about it. And I hope it'll be helpful for us and hope it'll be transformative to us and in us. So we know that Jesus was a teacher. We know He was a master. He fulfilled their concept of a rabbi. And when Jesus said to follow Me to His followers, He was inviting them to leave whatever their earthly involvement was and to just follow Him. Now, those young men that followed Jesus, those 12, that we'll talk a little bit more about them a little bit later, but those 12, probably all to a person, were raised in a synagogue school because they were in a synagogue. We know Jesus was part of a synagogue in Nazareth, and it was the custom of the day that children would be brought to the synagogue as part of their education. They'd be taught to read, and they'd be taught to write, and they would be taught the Scriptures. They would be taught the Word of God, to memorize it, to learn it. And very similar to what we do in some settings today to teach the children. When they reached kind of mid-elementary level, they would finish their synagogue school, and then they would start training for whatever their job or career was, whether a homemaker or to follow the career path, the trade, if you will, of the father of the family, and that would go that direction. But there would be some. Maybe they were considered the best and the brightest or the most outstanding prospects, that a rabbi would say, I want you to now follow Me, I'm going to use that term, which meant that you would be invited to a continue your education, continue your development, and you would follow this rabbi. You would be wherever he was, you would go wherever he was, you would do whatever he was doing, you would participate in what his ministry was all about, with the intent that someday that you indeed would follow in those footsteps and also then be a teacher, or as we would call it in our terminology, a rabbi. So it was a sign of great expectation if you were invited to come follow Me. Sometimes we think about Peter when he was a fisherman. Jesus says, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. We think, well, what a sacrifice to give up all of his livelihood. Right, race that. It was the greatest privilege anyone would have in their world that a rabbi would say, I'm worthy to come follow and possibly go into this type of ministry. So he says, follow Me. And here in this text before us in chapter 6, of Luke, verse 40, if you want to make your way there. Jesus gives this very brief description of a disciple. Luke 6, 40. A disciple, there's the word, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher.
Now, the first part of that we understand. You, obviously, if you're following the teacher, you're not going to be on his level. You're going to have lots to learn, lots of things you need to accomplish, lots of things you need to bring into your life and into your world. We understand that. But there's this little phrase, and it's on the screen in front of you as well, but I do thank you for looking in your Bible because I want you to be able to find that again because this is a key verse. But the disciple is not above his master, but everyone who is perfectly trained. In other words, when the process is complete, when it's time for the rabbi to send other rabbis out to finish this training process, we would call it, that you will be like the teacher. So if I could just highlight those three words, will be like. Jesus defines the discipleship process of becoming like Jesus. Well, we know we do not become like him in every aspect. We are not omnipotent and all-powerful and all-knowing and all those sorts of things. We're not perfect in total in character like he was. But we become like him in those things of his personality, the things of his heart. Now, there's something very important about this understanding of that when it comes to producing disciples, it's not about how we sometimes think of it. If I were to say to you, I want you to learn something. We're going to learn some new something. And here's what we want to do. How would we do that? We'd say, well, we're going to have a seminar. We're going to have a class. We're going to have a gathering. You can sign up online or whatever. We want to come and we want to take information that the teacher has and transfer that information into your head. And sometimes we think of discipleship as if we can take all the things about Jesus, all the things about the Word of God, take all that data and plug that into the minds of those that are hearers, then we have disciples. Now, listen carefully. The transfer of information is vital. First of all, it's very efficient to do it that way. In fact, that's what we're doing right now. All of you are sitting there. I know you gave up an hour of sleep and all that stuff. But one person's talking and hopefully semi-prepared, and all of us are getting this information at the same time. It's sort of efficient. But you understand it's efficient for the delivery of information, but for what he's talking about, it takes just a little more. Here's this phrase again. Will be like his teacher in his likeness. I still remember the first time I read these words I'm about to read to you. It came from a book by a man named Lawrence Richards, and after a few years in ministry, I went back and started working on a master's degree, and one of the classes I was taking, it was a required text for the class, and I remember thinking, I'm not really excited about this book, but it was one of those books that's like, it's become a treasure to me since. But he's talking about this concept of discipleship, and that it's not just the transfer of information. He describes it as the transfer of life. Let me read this quote from this book. Knowing what the teacher knows is not the goal. The goal is likeness to his person. In understanding of life, in attitude, in values, in emotion, in commitment. The communication of life demands sharing of all that a person is with another, that through such sharing, growth towards Christ's likeness might take place. Now, let me try to illustrate this, if I may. When you learn to read and write, more than likely, some of you may have been in the advanced class and, you know, you learned to write and read and write on your own, I don't know. But most of us, we went into a school setting where there was a teacher that taught you information that was transferred from their mind into your mind. And we start with letters. If you're an English speaker, you start with the ABCs that we have. And we learn that those shapes, those symbols, are the letters we're going to use. And then you begin by learning what sounds those letters make and the difference between vowels and consonants. And some letters make multiple sounds and that sort of thing. So you learn those sounds, and then you start, for the teachers in the room, forgive me for what I'm about to say, you start squishing those letters together, and you sound out the sounds of those letters, and you learn to read by those symbols, being these sounds, you sound them out, and then that connects in a child's mind to words they already know. Those symbols group that way. As you sound out the sounds of them, that's the word on a page that designates the word that I've already learned to speak, or maybe it's a new word, perhaps. So we do that in a very efficient way. And if you can read and write, be thankful for the teachers or the people that taught you that, because it's a great gift. Because if you can read, you can learn about anything, because there's plenty of information available. So, let me ask you, how did you learn how to talk? Your mother brought you in and set you down and said, vocabulary 101 today. We're going to spend the next 3 hours drilling the flashcards. That's not how you learn. You learn by being around people that are speaking a language. You become like the person you're around. And most of us grew up in English-speaking homes, so we speak English. If one of our children were, adopted by another speaking family, regardless of their genetics, if they're around someone that speaks French or Spanish or Swahili, that's the language they're going to adopt because you just pick it up. The transfer of life, this being like the master, is more like learning how to speak, not so much only learning how to read and write. So we need to be around this master, this teacher, and as we're around him, we become like him. It's the transfer of life. Now, we might say, well, we see that in life. We become not only in ability to speak or to talk like the people around, but we become like the people around. That's one thing that's encouraging or scary, depending on the people you choose to be around and influence you. But we just pick this up. Back in 1998, when we moved back to West Virginia and moved into the Charleston area, there was a couple that moved into a house right beside of us, and they had two children that were sort of plugged in between the ages of our three children. They became fast friends. They'd play ball, and the daughter and our daughter were friends and all that sort of thing. So they were over at our house and back and forth all the time. But this couple, originally from Indiana, came to work in West Virginia, had been sent on a 3-year assignment in England in his business. So he moved his family over there for 3 years. So by the time we're moving in, even though it was already their house, they were moving back in to West Virginia. So these children had been raised in an English-speaking home, West Virginia. They knew West Virginian, or so we thought. Both children spoke with a British accent. You could just hear it. We were just amazed. Why? Because they went to the British schools. They were around British children. And just in 3 short years, they had just picked it up. We noticed as they grew a little older, it started to fade back out, and they got back to hillbilly eventually. So here's the key. If we're going to be followers of Christ and to become like him, we need to be in his presence. We need to be around him. Now, that has a bit of a problem, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But I want to direct your attention to Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. And we'll spend the rest of our time there. Jesus also is addressing this disciples-making reality, and it's where he is choosing some to be those ongoing followers of him in a very unique and special and intimate way. We're going to pick it up in verse 13 of Mark 3. Verse 14 is our verse, but I'm going to read this verse before it. Reading the scriptures. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12. So those 12 are the disciples, as we call them. There were more disciples, but they were the disciples. 11 of them became the apostles. You know, Judas is the outlier to that. And it says this, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and they might send them out to preach. Sometimes we want to get to the second part of that. Send them out to preach, go out and do God's work. But there's a part of the process that's before that. And if you just look at that verse on the screen in front of you, which is the same as the verse in front of you in your Bible, I want to highlight these three words. Be with him. Jesus didn't bring the disciples together and say, okay, tomorrow show up with your notebooks and your pencils, and we're going to start day one of the curriculum. Here's the scope and sequence. Here's everything we're going to study. Get your textbooks ready. It was not the transfer of information, although there was that, obviously, because they talked about the scriptures. He proclaimed the scriptures. He fulfilled the scriptures. But he says, just be with me, because you become like the people you're around. And a disciple who is fully trained will be like his master in character, in the way they think, the way they react. So, be with me. We need to, as they did, hear what he says. Watch how he behaves. Observe how he reacts. Adopt his goals. Accept his methodology. Be under his accountability. Just be with him. And you think of what happened during those 3+ years. They heard Jesus preach many times. They saw him heal an untold multitude of people. They saw him walk on water. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him take a little boy's lunch and feed thousands of people. They saw him raise dead people back to life. They saw it. They were with him. They asked him questions. And did they have a straight journey to being disciples? No, they messed up. They squabbled. They fought. You know, when you set up your kingdom, I'm going to be number one, and can he be number two, and everybody else could be way down the list. And they fought about these sort of things. They had questions. They missed the mark. Their faith failed, but they were with him. They were with him. And as they were with him, they started to become like him. And as we are with him, we will start to become like him. It's not enough just to get information into our minds. We have to know that we are with Jesus. The great news is, he always is. In fact, he said it. In the end of Matthew, last words, we call it the Great Commission. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Last time I checked on the calendar, we're not there yet. Maybe we'll have a few more daylight savings time Sundays yet ahead. We'll see. But we're not to the end of the age yet. He's with us. The book of Hebrews quotes the Lord Jesus as saying, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm here." He's always with us. But so how do we get there? How do we get to the fact? Every one of us, if you're a believer in Christ, would say, "Yeah, I know God's with me all the time. I know Jesus is with me all the time. I know the Spirit of God is with me all the time indwelling me. I understand that here." That's the transfer of information, which it starts with that. But how does that descend into our lives and we live it out in a way that's transformative? I wish I could tell you this in an easy way or a simple way. You know, we are so kind of programmed that all the information, all the teaching we get is like, here's four bullet points, here's a life hack, here's three tips to change your life. You can get it in like 60 seconds and on we go. And I know I produce some of that content, so I'm as guilty as anyone else, okay? Just do it quick, here's it easy. Here's the easy way to get to this. Well, friends, there's no simple way. I don't have bullet points that's going to go on that screen. I don't have any tips to give you. All I can tell you is this. You and I need to develop the attitude and the mindset that Jesus is with us all the time and be talking to him and listening to him. Yes, if I said, how do we spend time with Jesus? How are we with him? Every one of us would say, well, that takes the Word of God, right? Yes. That takes prayer, right? 1, 2 is pretty easy to understand. And I don't want to devalue that at all, but I want to highlight beyond that. How many times have I failed, and you can confess your own failures, that I've opened this book and read and see exactly what God says, and sometimes when push gets to shove, I find myself doing the exact opposite. When God says, "Trust me in all things, I'm worthy of your trust, and I'm not going to leave you, I'm going to be right there for you, I have your life planned, I'm strong enough, my grace is sufficient for you," and then something happens, it's like, oh no, there's no hope, there's despair. It's not just a transfer of information. It's the living with the realization, the attitude and the mindset that he is right here. I've known some saints of God over the years that somehow they just seem to have got it far quicker than myself. There was a man that I knew, he was a Sunday school teacher of mine when I was probably junior high age, that age group. And there was a group of boys, we were all boys in this class. And I would see him at other times. He had a little business in the little town I grew up in, so sometimes we'd go there and we'd see him and that sort of thing. I don't ever remember a time in my life that I ever heard him open his mouth that he didn't say something about the Lord, ever. Now, I remember thinking, sometimes I'm hearing the same things over and over again. He was not a highly educated man as far as the scriptures. He was just a simple working guy. But you know what? He always talked about the Lord because he had this mindset that I'm here. If I run into some of these little rascally kids I'm trying to teach in Sunday school on Sunday, I want to say something about the Lord in their life because that's an appointment. That's what I'm called to do. I've known several people like that. But we just need to live with this mindset that the Lord is with us. Have you ever had these moments? I had one this week. I can't share the details publicly with you, but at this point anyway. But we had it, Julie and I had this situation, we've been praying about it, and suddenly just something just happened. It just sort of cleared everything up. And the first thought is, wow, that was amazing. And then the world would say, that was a coincidence. We have to quickly say, no, God, you pulled that off. You were there. You had it all planned. It's all there. We need to see those moments when God brings it all together. And we also need to see him in those moments when it seems like nothing is coming together. In fact, it all seems to be falling apart rather than coming together. Those are the moments we say, Lord, you're here. Your grace is sufficient. And just have this dialogue with him. Lord, I have decisions about what I'm going to do today, what we're going to say, where we're going to go. And it may go that way, it may not, but Lord, just give me direction, give me guidance. Have a question? Ask him. You have something to say thank you? Say thank you. Just live with this reality that indeed, we are with him. And if we could just move ourselves just a notch down the road of living that way, how transformative would that be? What would that do to our fears and anxieties? What would that do with our desire to love him and to serve him? What would that do in our boldness to share him with others? What would that do in the temptations that we face in life to do those things that are not what God wants us to do, to give us the strength? Lord, you're here with me. You promised, Lord, you would never allow me to be tempted above the point which I could bear. You promised, Lord, that you would always make a way of escape. Lord, I'm counting on you. You are here. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and then he would send them into ministry. It's a lot more like learning how to talk than just learning how to read and write. Now, we have these moments where we do express data from one point to the other, but we're going to talk about another component of that next week, Lord willing. But I just wanted to focus on this. I don't have, as I said, I don't have any fancy thing to put on the screen and say, this is how it works. I just simply would call us to do what it says, to be with him, that we'd adopt this mindset, this goal. If you have some others in your life, your family, friends you're sharing with, maybe you could just covenant, you're going to remind each other that that's how I want to live. You're with me every single moment of the day. And also, you live with some excitement, some anticipation. If you know God's up to something, you're looking for it. If you know God's up to something, you live with that anticipation. And when it happens, we turn to praise and thanks and joy in our lives. How many of God's blessings have we missed? Because we were looking the other way, living like we're alone. I got to tell you, the guy on this side of this pulpit is a guy that it's been a long, long way to get to where I am, and I'm still a long, 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 and a whole much more long way from being where I want to be. But those moments, even those brief moments where I find, Lord, I know you're here. I know you're with me. As flawed as I am, as rugged and jagged as the record, Lord, you're here. It's those moments. It's those moments when Christ's likeness begins to take hold. And yes, we'll never take his position, but we can take his character. We can take his position on things. We can take his love, the traits that he had, the traits that he has, and live them out in this life. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. That happened on a mountaintop, but it happens every day. It might be happening to us while we sit in this church not far from the banks of the Elk River, and we say this. Jesus says this to us. I want you to be with me. And as we are with him, we will become like him. That's how discipleship works. And the great news is, he says to all of us, follow me. If you're one of his followers, just embrace that truth that he's with us and live with him. If you're not one of his followers today, I said it at the very beginning, I'll just say it briefly again. If you need the Savior, you can see me or one of our pastors around. Pastor Adam will be here. Or maybe a Christian friend or family member that came with you could share with you what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. We'd love to share that with you and see you come to him. We had one that stood in front of us and proclaimed his faith today, and we rejoice in that. Thank you, Ben. And maybe you're next to embrace faith in Christ. We'd love to help you take that step if that's what God is at work in your heart to do. Friends, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two simple verses that talk to us about being a Christ follower. We want to be more like Christ, and you've told us that when we're fully trained, we'd be like you. And Lord, we're not fully trained, but we want to be making progress. And you told us, Lord, that the process that Jesus chose, that he just appointed those to be with him. Yes, there were sermons, there was lessons, there was teaching, there was back and forth questions, there was information passed on, but it was more than that. It was him.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may his blessing be yours.